Let me turn now to John chapter 10 and verse 10. The thief cometh not but to steal and to kill and to destroy. Last night I was sitting in bed reading this one verse. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I never noticed it. See, Greek here. Now this is the work of the devil, and all the thief comes for is to steal the thief. This certainly can apply to Satan and his servants, his emissaries. The thief cometh not but for to steal, kill, and destroy. That's the work of the devil. But here is the Lord Jesus, the true shepherd. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. Who's he talking about? His sheep. But only stop to think about the shepherd in such a vast subject. One can read time and time again in the Old Testament about the shepherd, especially Psalm 22. You have the character of the shepherd, good, great, and peace. These three expressions are found in the New Testament. Christ is the good shepherd who gives his life for the sheep. He is the great shepherd, he's caring for his sheep. And he's the chief shepherd because he's coming. He will be chief. Then you have the knowledge of the shepherd. That is his knowledge of the sheep. He knows his sheep. They are his. He purchased them. And so he knows exactly his possession. He knows every sheep he has. Every one. Last week we were speaking, I think, or the week before, about the black sheep. But remember this, there are white sheep. And when I say black sheep, I mean those who we call black sheep. They've gone astray. You often hear the word, he or she was a black sheep of the family. They were the wicked ones. But there are white sheep that are lost. So it makes no difference whether you're a black sheep, one who's gone terribly astray, or a white sheep. You're clean and you're respectable, you're honest, you're lost. And that's the story. I think I mentioned one time putting into a service station in Burlington. I was having meetings. A young fellow came out on a Saturday night. And I said, well, how long have you been here? I know he was a new hand at the service station where I got my gas. Well, he said, told me he'd gone to college. Like someone else said one night this week, I think it was Roger Wednesday night. He went through college and ended up at a gas station. So this fellow was at a gas station, and I said, now I'm having meetings in town. I'd be glad for you to come and attend me. Well, he said, I'm a Methodist. Oh, you're a Methodist. Well, that shouldn't keep you from coming. We have all kinds of people come. I said, there are two kinds of Methodists. He said, oh, what are they? I said, saved Methodists and lost Methodists. Which are you? I said, you know, saved Methodists, the ones who've been born again, lost in the rest. Well, he said, I guess I'm a lost Methodist. Doesn't do much good, does it? Now, you may be a white sheep, but lost. If you're not born again, you may be clean, respectable, and honest. A good husband or a good wife. You do the best you can. You try to help others. A white sheep, but lost. How sad that is. For the Lord knoweth them that are his. The foundation of God standeth sure. The Lord knoweth them that are his. And if you're not his, he knows it. And the sooner you know it, the better. Eastern shepherd is very observant. He watches his sheep. Everyone. And if he sees a sheep, and is wandering away from the flock, then it's off in the corner of the field. He knows right away that sheep is sick. It's sick. And when the Lord sees one of his sheep staying away from meetings and not interested in attending the meetings, he says that speech is sick. Sick! The Bible tells us to forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as a manner of some age, but exhorting one another much more the souls you see the day of Christmas. When a child of God absents himself or herself away from the Lord's people when they come together, they're sick. Unless, of course, they're sick in body and mental. But I don't know any group of people that should be more happy when they're together. Whether I get anything or whether I don't when I come to the chapel, I love to be with the Lord's people. There's no better society on earth. And so he's very observant. And when he sees one sheep alone, it's true. But here he washes his sheep very carefully. And I want to say this. The Lord never sleeps. He washes his sheep night and day. A little girl about 4 years of age, back when they had lamps, kerosene lamps, mother put her to bed and blew out the light. The little girl, she looked out the window and she saw the moon. And the little girl was a little afraid of the darkness and told the mother, being alone with the little girl. So the little girl says, "Mommy, is the moon God's light?" Mommy says, "Yes, it's God's light, and God's light is always shining." The little girl says, "Will God blow out his light and go to sleep?" The mother said, "No. God never goes to sleep." So the child says, "As long as God's awake, I'm not afraid." What does he do to the mother? "As long as God's awake, I'm not afraid. And the Bible says, he that keepeth Israel neither slumbereth nor sleepeth." Isn't it wonderful to know that our shepherd observes us night and day? That's the truth that other shepherds do have to sleep, but not our shepherd. He giveth his light for the sheep. He did that to tell us. But he gives his life to his sheep. Isn't that enough? Now the earthly shepherd, he's a human being. He can't give natural life to an animal. No, that wouldn't work. But in this case, our heavenly shepherd, speaking about his heavenly sheep, he gives his life to them. They are partakers of the divine nature. Isn't that remarkable? He gave himself for his sheep on the cross, and then after, when they get saved, he gives his life to them. They have the life of the shepherd. He that hath the Son hath life. And he also gives himself for his sheep in his present ministry at God's right hand. He gives himself the constant intercession for his people. He ever liveth to make intercession for his own. I thank God for that. At God's right hand, there's a man, and when I wake up in the morning, he begins his intercessory work. He's praying for his sheep. He makes intercession for us. Remember what he said to Peter? "Peter, the devil hath desired to have thee within a 50 years' sleep, but I have prayed to thee that thy faith fail not." That's the intercessory prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ, the shepherd for his sheep. He says, "I prayed to thee." Satan hath desired to have thee within a 50 years' sleep. You know, God's people are weak. And sometimes the devil gets us into the sieve. Now he can work that sieve as long and as fast as he likes. But I'll tell you one thing, the heat's going to come out. He can't destroy the heat. It may come out a lot cleaner. So the devil oftentimes gets us into his sleep, but they come out a lot cleaner if they accept that test and trial from the Lord. Yes, he intercedes for us. Also, he says, God's right hand as the advocate with the Father. If any man sins, referring to his own, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he's the one that we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He's talking about his peace. So he's living for us that God's right hand is our intercessor, our advocate, and our high priest. Whenever we come to worship, he's the one that accepts our worship and our praise. To all our prayers and praises, he adds his sweet perfume, and love the sunset with angels that told him to continue. In our worship, the Lord Jesus Christ associates himself. If a person tries to worship and tells the Lord all that I am and how good I am and what I do and what I don't do, the Lord goes or associates himself or identifies himself with that kind of a prayer. But if you in your prayer give thanks to God for what he did when he gave his son, give thanks to your son for what he did upon the cross, thank God for saving you, keeping you, watching over you, looking after you. Ah, the Lord Jesus says, I associate myself with that. I identify myself with that. I agree with that. And to that prayer that prayed in the Spirit and scripturally, the Lord Jesus will add his own presence and the merit of his work upon the cross. Something I never have spoken on to my knowledge before, although many years ago we did pick up the 23rd Psalm, but I thought of a new angle of the 23rd Psalm. You know, David, who wrote the 23rd Psalm, the Lord is my shepherd, and so on, we often look at it as David thinking of his entire life from beginning till death. But I believe that David could look at one single day where he would pass through the experiences of the 23rd Psalm. He starts off in the morning. Sometimes a shepherd, he takes his flock, he may be away a week or 2 weeks, finding pasture. And wherever they stop, and in the east there's a big hole there, and 4 or 5 shepherds may put their flock in that hole until the morning, and then move on. But I think of David, and possibly he's on the last day home. Back to his home. And what does he say? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He cared for me on this journey. He's met my needs, and he'll still meet it. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures, and leadeth me beside the waters of quietness. Here you have food and refreshment. An early morning star. And that's what he does. Takes out his sheep, he leads them to a green pasture, and beside the waters of Christ. But it's getting near noon. So there is a noontide halt, a noonday halt. He restoreth my soul. The shepherd in the east, he has that period in the middle of the day when he begins to look around and fellowship with the sheep. He knows the sheep, he calls them by their name. Undoubtedly pats them on the head. He observes to see if there's any blood anywhere. They might have scratched the thorns or been bitten by oft-times snakes that hide in the pasture. It's a time of fellowship, the noonday halt, when the shepherd and the sheep seem to get together. How the sheep like that. But then the afternoon progress. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness, for his name's sake. You're on the way home. Then you have the evening shadows. as the sun's going down, casting the shadow over of the mountains, over the valley, and he knows in that valley there are caves, there are dens, where wild beasts hide, waiting to come out when the darkness settles to get a seat, or robbers may hide there also. He says, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, for death lingers all around for my feet, I will feel no evil. For thou art dismayed, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thy rod, that for defense, thy staff, that for my dependence, I lean upon. The word of God, the spirit of God to the Christian, when we pass through the valley of shadows. And then the sun sets home from it. Thou preparest the table before me in the presence of my enemies. Oh, yes, even when we get to a home, there are enemies trying to get close to the feast. Oh, yes, how wonderful. Thou preparest a table for me, a time of feasting, the evening meal. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. My cup runneth over. I haven't lost the seat. Throughout all these days, and there's been days, I haven't lost the seat. My cup runneth over. Years ago, we used to sing a little chorus, I don't know, we don't sing it now. And it's like this, my cup runneth over. My cup runneth over. My cup full and running over. Since the Lord saved me, I'm as happy as can be. My cup full and running over. Then your cup running over with joy. Then your cup running over with joy. It is easy to pray and to sing all the days when your cup running over with joy. When your cup is so empty and dry, and you see you could sit down and cry. If the Lord you would please, just get down on your knees when your cup running over with joy. Isn't that nice to be able to say that in the latter part of your life? And David could say that when he looked over his feet. I haven't lost one. They're all tasted in the face. But then the day's reflection is bedtime. And so David says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And so that beautiful psalm can fit into a day's activity of the evening of the eastern weather. This psalm begins and it ends with the shepherd, the Lord. The Lord is my shepherd, verse 1. Cursed the house of the Lord forever. The Lord is at the beginning, the Lord is at the end. Isn't that wonderful? He says the Lord is my shepherd. Isn't it nice to say he's mine? I think I mentioned a few years ago about the boy who went to school. And then he got to school while a bunch of other boys were around and he pulled out a knife. And he passed it around. He knew it was going to attract the envious eyes of some of the others. Boy, so one looked at it, and he said, that's a good knife. And another one said, look at it, he said, that's a lovely knife. Another one said, that's a useful knife. Another one said, that's an expensive knife. Another one said, no, that's a beautiful knife. Another one, that's an unusual knife. Another boy says, I wish that knife were mine. He got back to the owner. The boy said, I'm glad and I appreciate all you fellows have said about this knife. But he said, I'm the only one here who can say it's my knife. It's my knife. It belongs to me. Do you say that about the Lord Jesus Christ? He's my gift. People can compliment the Lord Jesus and say wonderful things about the Lord Jesus. And I've heard a lot in my life compliments about the Lord Jesus by unsaved people. Some say, well, he was a good man. Christ was an honest man. He was a sinless man. He was a humble man. He was a loving man. He was a royal man. He was rich. He was righteous. He was holy, harmless, undefiled, justice, and sinless. He was a glorious man, a wonderful man, a matchless man. Yet some could go so far to say he was the altogether lovely one, the fairest of 10,000 true my soul. In his life, he was as pure as precious a lily. In his death, red and crimson as a rose. Yet the Prince of Peace, the Emperor of Gold, the King of Peace, the Savior of Sinners. He's the fountain of the universe. These are things people can say about the Lord Jesus Christ. And I appreciate all they say about my Lord. And all the compliments. But then I can say this morning, by the grace of God, he's mine. Christ doesn't want your compliments. He wants you and your compliments. But an insult. If you don't accept it. That's the point. You can say all kinds of nice things about the Lord Jesus Christ. But if you don't accept them, that means nothing. You're insulted by saying he's so nice, so wonderful, and yet you won't let him into your heart. How wonderful to say he's mine, all the time. We're the sheep. We're the ones who are going to heaven. You say this morning, he's mine. Or you may, if you so desire. Getting into our text of announcing the priest of the abundant life. You read it in our text. I am come that we might have life, that we might have it more abundantly. What's the difference between life and abundant life? You get life when you're saved. But after you're saved, what? Oh, you get abundant life. There's an abundance. You don't exhaust the life of God in Christ when you get saved. There's an abundance that lasts all over your life. These are the rivers he speaks of. The rivers of living water. Yes, when you're saved, you're born again. After you're saved, you grow. You need that abundant life to grow. Grace and life, day after day, day after day. A drink of cool, refreshing water may satisfy a thirsty traveler for the moment. But what about the future? The hot days. He needs some water, some cold water every day. And after you get paid, then, it means this is your house. But you need that abundant life. Then Moses broke that rock, and the water flushed out, it followed him. See the vision. When the Lord saved, he intends to keep and give you that sustaining life from day to day. That's what the Bible says. Unto him who is able to keep you from falling and present you faultless before the presence of his glory and exceeding joy in the night, to know something of that abundant life. Over intimidating we these words, we have life and immortality in the gospel. He has given unto us life, life right now, the moment you're born again. And immortality, that's when we're like Christ, for he's the only one now who has immortality. Burning in a light that no man can approach unto, That's the abundant life. So you have life now, abundant life for the rest of your life. You can go on from day to day with fellowship. And then the abundant life forever. So you're like him. How grand God's standard to me. An abundant grace. Romans 5:17, they which receive abundance of grace shall reign in life by Christ Jesus. Here you have abundant grace. What does this mean? It simply means this. God not only gives grace, he saves you by grace, but then his grace keeps you from day to day, from month to month, from year to year. They should tread underfoot the very powers of which they were overcome. There are things that overcome us, and rightly so, and overpower us before we're saved. But with God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction and abundance of joy, and their deep poverty, they abounded unto the riches of their liberality. You have two remarkable connections there. You have deep poverty and riches. You have affliction and joy. You get that affliction after you say, you get your affliction, but accompanying that, to balance it up, is a joy. Paul and Silas were in the prison, and he wrote the book of Philippians, I think there. And about 19 or 20 times in that epistle of Philippians, he mentions joy or its synonym. He never mentions sin once in the book of Philippians. It's joy, joy, joyful, rejoicing. Paul, how could he rejoice that night? It was about midnight. When that Roman man, that Roman officer, in charge of his day. He beat me in silence, and those beatings were awful. His garments and put back on, drenched with the blood. Badly beaten. And yet Paul and Silas prayed and sang praise unto God. They had affliction, but they had a joy to balance up or overbalance. Isn't that abundant joy? Abundant life, you might say, that's the perfect joy. And abundant grace is the healthy plant that grows in that joy. Abundant joy is the radiant bloom and fragrance of the fact all become close to that picture. Fire. If you're in the good of abundant life, abundant grace, and abundant joy, now I tell you, others will feel. There's something just a little different about this human being. They've got something. I don't have, but I'd like to have it. Like the boy who ended up with the boy with an ice, I'd like to have it. In that case, he couldn't. That boy one that did it. In this case, he can't have it. And when that boy with that knife received it back, he says, I got it as a gift. That made it all the more precious. He didn't pay for it. And when salvation is a gift, you don't have to pay for it. God will give it to you. And that's true of this abundant joy. And then abundant entrance. This is an amazing verse. And I want to read this in 2 Peter 1:10-11. Brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. An abundant entrance. Isn't that wonderful? An abundant entrance. You know, you have God's part in the subject of election if you want to read it over in the first chapter or first epistle. Paul Peter, verse 2, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification, the separating power of the Spirit, unto obedience and strengthening of the blood of Christ. It's God's mind that every man accept that provision and believe the divine revelation. But here you have man's side of that subject of election. He says here, give it good diligence to make your calling and election sure. You've got a responsibility in this matter. God's not going to say, well, I just told you, you could just do life and do whatever you like. You're going to heaven, you're one of the elect. Paul's telling you, and Peter's telling you, you better be sure of it and take it to a fire. What? Accepting Christ, obeying the call of the gospel. You can frustrate the calling and election of God. I regret to Jesus Christ. I wonder what then he says. You have an abundant entrance into the everlasting kingdom. Abundant entrance. Yes, every Christian has an entrance. Every born again Christian is going to enter into the kingdom of God. But that's a different thing than having an abundant entrance into the kingdom of God. Big difference. If you're born again, you're a citizen of that city. The Bible says that. You're a citizenship is in heaven. But that's a different thing from an abundant entrance. It's not a bare entrance into the kingdom of God. It's a creeping entrance into the kingdom of God. After your Savior, Mr. Christ. There are going to be those reaching and lining the streets of gold that he felt and had a hand in their spirit of blessing will line the streets and hear your welcome when you come into glory. Ah, yes, an abundant entrance. An abundant entrance into the presence of God. And these are the great witnesses you have in Hebrews chapter 12 after he gives that list in men and women of faith in chapter 11. And then chapter 12, the great crowd of witnesses. These are the ones who are going to give you an abundant entrance into the everlasting kingdom. And it's not the feast of an abundant entrance and just an entrance. Here's an ordinary man who goes out to his qualification. He's gone to eat. He comes back. He had his brief holiday. But then compare that with a man, he's a hero, maybe an athlete or a soldier. He's won victories and battles abroad. Now he comes home. Oh, what a welcome. Crowds are out to the sea. The mayor is there to give him the keys and the stick. The man who just went away on vacation had come and came back here, forget about him. He soon forgot. He enters the town. Very lucky. Probably some need. But I'll tell you when that soldier comes home with a big celebration. He's done something. He's just an abundant entrance. Then what kind of an entrance are you going to get when you die? Will it be an abundant entrance into the everlasting kingdom? Has your life been such you've lived for Christ? You've known something of this abundant life, this abundant grace, this abundant joy, this abundant interest into the kingdom of God. Then you'd like to say more about Psalm 23 and 4. Psalm 22 is the shepherd giving his life to the sheep. Psalm 24 opens. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lifted up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory, the shepherd, shall come in. There is his welcome home. And certainly the angels welcome them home. And they will welcome home those who have made for him. with others. I want to close with the last verse of Psalm 23. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. 1918, when the Bolsheviks ruled in Russia, three men were behind. Two of them were. The third one, he made a plea for mercy. He had seven children and his wife. And he pled with the stern officials for mercy. His plea was seven children and his wife. The officials sent notice to the headquarters asking for information. Stating the case, this man pleading for mercy. Time passed and the crowd became tense. Tense was broken down again by the weeping of the wife and children and odd sympathetic sighs and somebody in the crowd. Then the stern official broke the silence. He said, "We can't wait any longer. Time just takes your stand." Santa Gallery. He said, "I've got anything to say to you, family? Any last words?" "Yes, I want to say goodbye to my family. And it's just his wife. I'm 17. Just then, a man hurried up and he handed a piece of paper to the official in charge of the execution. It was the acceptance of that man's plea for mercy. And as the official read the telegram, all the people wept on the right hand and left in a family embrace. Mercy. People left that crowd that day, that throng, that queue. And their prophet was this: what a wonderful word mercy is. Mercy. Mercy. Why was it only one out of the three got mercy? The other three didn't. They didn't ask for it. Only one asked for mercy and he got it. And some of you here this morning, and the reason you're not saved and you receive mercy is because you haven't asked for it. Have you ever asked, repented before God, "God, be merciful to me," you know? You ask for mercy, you get it. You don't ask, you don't get it. You get that simple. He really is a lost sheep, a lost sinner. We ask for mercy, God's mercy, there's abundant mercy. Goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. God is not only merciful to save a soul, he's merciful to that soul after faith. Time and time again, David, as a child of God, said, "God have mercy on me." Oh, how wonderful mercy is. To me this morning is such the Lord Jesus. As your Savior, you will say the Lord is my shepherd. I don't have any doubt about it. I've accepted him. And he says, if I do accept him, I'll have everlasting life. I'll never perish. And I want mercy. I hate to die without mercy. And some people are going to die without mercy. The Bible speaks of those who died without mercy. It speaks of those who died in mercy. And try the difference because of one on the Christ's cross. He died that you might have mercy. That's what he does. That you might have mercy, and only through the work of Christ amongst things exist, the money exists, and we have nothing on no other ground. We are gone this morning for nothing. And just as that family rejoiced that day in the crowd, broke into crying and sobbing and rejoicing, then that man's life was saved. He has seven children in his life. He asked for mercy. He got it. So may you have it. Ask God for mercy. And you get it. Let me pray. Our Father in heaven, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we come into thy presence. We ask thy blessing on thy word. We thank thee for thy precious word. How clear, how wonderful, how simple, how plain. Grant it someone who entered this chapel this morning lost. Without mercy, believe it, having found mercy. Mercy from God, because they've accepted Christ as Savior. The Father, we trust that someone receive Christ and receive him now. We ask it in our Savior's name. Amen. Shall we sing praises? Number 354. From every soul by sin oppressed, there's mercy with the Lord, and he will truly give you rest by trusting in his word. Only trust him. Only trust him. Only trust him now. He will save you. He will save you. He will save you now. 354. Shall we pray?